You might have seen the screen. I put it in the bulletin too. So like a month and a half ago or so, 2 days in a row, two different people mentioned to me about possibly, you know, preaching through the book of Revelation. And to both people, both days, I gave some reasons as to why I probably will never do that. And then it wouldn't go away. So I was thinking about it, praying about it, looking at some scripture. I'll never be ready to do it, but here we are. And so starting September 12th, which will be, you know, kind of the beginning of the new year after Labor Day, September 12th, going to start in Revelation. Today, we are also taking a peek into it because it lines up with the last chapter of the story. So this is kind of like an appetizer today, if you will, for September 12th and however long that may be. Lord willing, because Jesus may return between now and then, and I might not have to preach through Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, just going to look at the first 7, but then a bonus verse 8 I'll read as well. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This morning, we are going to get right into the Greek right up front with the very first word as it appears in Revelation. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the first word in the book of Revelation, or the first 3 words in Greek, apokalypsis, Jesu Christu. The very first word is apokalypsis. You hear the word in there, right? It's where we get our word apocalypse. I'll look at my phone real quick. So, if you Google apocalypse, meaning this is the first one that came up on mine. Apocalypse, the complete final destruction of the world, as described in the biblical book of Revelation. Second one, an event involving destruction or damage on an awesome or catastrophic scale. That's what apocalypse means according to our dictionary. The Greek word apokalypsis, same word, literally and simply means revelation. To unveil, uncover, you might even say unlid. Take the lid off and reveal what's inside. Unveil. That's all that it means in the original Greek. So apokalypsis Jesu Christu literally is the revelation of and the revelation from Jesus Christ. That's how it begins. The same word or form of the word apokalypsis appears other places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the same word is in there 3 times. Revelation. Romans 8:18, I'll read this verse. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. It's a form of apocalypse in us. Just simply uncovered, unveiled. So just so you know, when you hear the word apocalypse, it comes from that, then originally that's what it means. Revelation. I like this opening verse, this opening sentence in Revelation, because it really gives a summary of the whole book. The revelation of and from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Similar to the Gospel of Mark, the opening verse, which is simply the beginning of the good news or gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. What you're going to read here is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. What we're going to read here in Revelation is from and of Jesus Christ, revealing him to us, his servants, and about, yes, things that will soon take place. End of verse 1 into verse 2, you see the flow of this revelation, beginning with, look in here, God gave him, that is, gave to Jesus Christ. So God the Father to Jesus Christ, he made it known by sending his angel. So God the Father, Jesus Christ, his angel, who was sent to his servant John. And John, who testified to everything he saw, and then will write down these words and send to the seven churches that are mentioned. And of course, here we are 2,000 years later, just about, reading these same words. So from God the Father, Jesus the Son, an angel, John, the seven churches, and to all who will read and hear these words. The first human recipient of this revelation is John. Who is John? John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Before that, he was a disciple called to follow Jesus. John's brother James, they were sons of Zebedee, fishermen, Sea of Galilee. Jesus called them to follow him. John is the author of the gospel, according to John. But in the gospel of John, he doesn't refer to himself like he does here as John. He refers to himself as the one or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here he's straightforward, says who he is. He also wrote the three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You know, at the very end of John's gospel, John chapter 21, it's where Peter and some of the disciples or apostles, they were out on the water fishing again. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus is on the shore, and they come to him. It's where Peter is reinstated by Jesus. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Three times. Peter says, "Yes, you know, I love you, Lord." And then Jesus said to Peter, he told him to feed my sheep. He says, "When you were young, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted." Jesus says to Peter, "But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go, Peter." And it says Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Well, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, was following them on the shore. Parentheses, it says, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the Last Supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" That was John who did that. And when Peter saw John, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus had just told Peter he's basically going to die, a kind of death he would not choose, and go places where he doesn't choose to go. And Peter says, what about him? I don't know, it's not funny, but I kind of like that. What about him, Lord? John, who's following us? And Jesus answered, "If I want him, John, to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Peter, you must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple, John, would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" That's what Jesus said. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Testimony. Revelation 1, I didn't read verse 9, but in verse 9, it says, "I, John," that disciple, and by the way, this is getting toward the end of the first century. John himself is probably about 90 years old when he's receiving this revelation, writing these words around 90 AD. The other apostles, Peter and the rest, they had been killed by this time. But John, as Jesus said, had remained alive in order to see Jesus one more time and receive this revelation. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Hear that line, "because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he was exiled, because of that, but also that's why he's in exile, to receive this revelation of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Back in verse 2, John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, what's the book of Revelation about? What's the Bible about? The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can keep coming back to that. We get to verse 3, and verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1 is a beatitude. Yeah, you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It starts with Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed, blessed. Those are beatitudes. Those are blessings Jesus is pronouncing. And here, verse 3, Jesus to the angel, to John, says, "Blessed or blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." I, right now, as I read these words of this prophecy aloud, am blessed by God. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Why is the one designated, the one who reads, not only reads, not silently, but aloud? Well, again, this was initially being sent to seven real churches at the end of the first century in Asia. And people didn't have Bibles, and there weren't Bibles in the pews. In fact, the scriptures they had would have been Old Testament still primarily, and most people didn't have those. And even if they did, well, some people couldn't read. So the main way that people encountered the Word of God was through someone, and now at the church and at the synagogue, reading aloud God's Word. They came together to hear God's Word. And the one who read aloud was blessed, but also those who heard the words and take it to heart. That means to keep it, to hold it, as I said last Sunday, to eat it. Take it in, absorb it, digest it. You know, Jesus in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the four types of soil. This would be that fourth good soil type of taking to heart God's word, right? Holding on. Because the time is near. Verse 3 ends with that. The time is near. There are two main Greek words for time, kairos and chronos, or chronos. Kairos is the one that's used here, and that means like a season. Like, you know, not a chronos refers to watch time, calendar time, measured time. Chronos, like chronology, sequence of events through time. Kairos is a season or an experience. Even in a sense, I might be stretching it, but when you say we really had a good time, you weren't talking about 3:32 p.m. You were saying we really had a good experience, a joyful event that we shared together. That's kind of a kairos way, and like a season of harvest, things you experience and go through. This is that kind of time is near, and near, yes, like we use it, can be near in place, physically space, and also in time, soon. Going to verse 4. Verse 4 is, it's like the opening of the letter in a sense, and it really is similar to Paul's openings to his letters. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books. We call them epistles, which means letter. And here's what John says. Verse 4, John, comma, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So we'll start with the author, and now who this letter, this writing is to. And then, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. We'll get to that. But the first church he mentions of these seven is Ephesus. And here's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're really similar, right? John, Paul, to the people, to the church, and then this grace and peace to you. Paul says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. And that's repeated a few more times in Revelation, right? God referred to in this way. It's kind of an expansion on God's name that he gave to Moses back in Exodus 3. When Moses, at the burning bush, God is saying, go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to set my people, the Israelites, free. I am with you. And Moses says, what if they ask your name? Who do I say sent me? And that's when God says, I am, or I am who I am has sent you. I am transcends time. And here it's he who is present, who was, and who is to come. And also then he'll say later, the Alpha, beginning of time and all things, the Omega, the end of time and all things, and over and all of that. Well, then we get to this part where we already, here in verse 4 in Revelation, start to get spot where a lot of people interpret things differently, maybe. And it's still in this greeting. And from the seven spirits before his throne. Seven spirits. There's a footnote in my Bible, the NIV here, it says that is the sevenfold spirit. It's kind of a nice way to say, well, because we know it's one Holy Spirit, right? So the sevenfold, but the Greek doesn't say sevenfold. The word is simply the word for seven. Seven spirits, and it's plural. So it's like, what do we do with this? One spirit, but now seven spirits. The number seven, go back to Genesis. How many days of creation? Well, six actual days of creation itself, but on the seventh day, God rested. 7 days of completion, perfection, wholeness. And the number seven does represent that. Perfection, completion, wholeness. So some are saying maybe this is just using that number to say it's the one perfect, whole, complete spirit. Others say it refers to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, which go through, as I count them, actually six characteristics of the spirit. But then you can kind of stretch it maybe to mean seven. But I'm reading it, and I didn't come across this, but I'm just looking at it. And later we see that there's seven churches that are addressed here. And in verse 20, still in chapter 1, Jesus says these seven lampstands that are part of the vision are or represent the seven churches. What's a lampstand? It has, in this case, a burning flame. And I'm picturing Pentecost. I'm picturing the Spirit appearing as flames of fire over the heads of the apostles, right? Now, it's one Spirit, but how many flames appeared? I have no idea. A lot, right? Maybe 120, maybe 11 or 12, I don't know. So here, I'm just thinking, it's the one Holy Spirit who's everywhere, but here distinct seven with the seven lampstands, seven churches. One, if you will, for each church. Perhaps as simple as that. Each of, when we get to chapter 2 and 3 in Revelation, each of the seven churches are addressed on their own. And at the end of each address to the seven churches, it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse number 5. Jesus gets his own verse, if you will. And this verse is a litany. It is a list of awesome descriptors of Jesus Christ. Beginning with, here in verse 5, he's the faithful witness. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was born a human baby. Yes, Son of God. But he gave up his rights, if you will, his divinity, in order to live as a human being in the flesh like we do, as we are. He faced temptation and tests as we do, and yet he never sinned. He's the only faithful person who's ever lived. Meaning, a witness, you want a reliable witness to tell the truth of what they know and what they see and what they experience. Jesus is the only one who is faithful in that degree. Every other person has lied, has not been fully accurate at one point or another. Jesus is the faithful witness. Deuteronomy 17, it's about the death penalty in this case, and yet it set a standard for the Israelites and the Jews that in order to establish a case against someone, there had to be at least two witnesses. No one was ever put to death on the account of one witness. And in John chapter 8, some of the Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus and saying, you're testifying for yourself as just one person, so your testimony about yourself is not valid. Jesus says, my testimony is valid. He's the faithful witness. Every word Jesus said is true. Everything he said is truth. Obviously, there's a lot here. Firstborn from the dead. Faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. There's a similar phrase in 1 Corinthians 15 where it refers to Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. There will be more to come, but so far he is the only one who has been resurrected. But when there's a firstborn, that means there's going to be a second and more. And when there's first fruits of the harvest, that means the rest of the harvest is yet to come. Jesus is the firstborn, the first fruits. When he returns, he's coming again. The rest will occur. The resurrection from the dead. Ruler of the kings of the earth. This is all about Jesus. Verse 5. Kings. That kind of distracts or sidetracks us because we don't experience kings, right? Independence Day, 4th of July. We celebrate our independence going back from England. King George III does not have sovereignty here, does not have rule over us in this land, right? That's what Independence Day, that's how it began. Today, we pick any ruler, any leader on the planet and throughout history, whether it's a prime minister, a president, a king, a dictator, you name it, who has authority and rule over them? God. Oh, Corbin. Yes, Jesus is the ruler over all kings. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Go back in the Gospel of John again. Pontius Pilate is questioning Jesus. And Pilate is a little frustrated and is saying, don't you know I have power, authority to have you put to death? What does Jesus say? You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. Guess who came from above? The end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, all authority. This means all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the ruler over all. The next line in verse 5. To him, referring to Jesus, who loves us. And it goes on. I'm going to pause just for a moment. Okay? If you come away from church this morning with one thing, let this sink into your heart. I want to say again, I hope it's not for the first time, but let it sink in. Jesus Christ loves you. This is in the present tense. Yes, written in the first century, but it's present tense all time. To him, Jesus, who loves us, loves you. How did he demonstrate his love for us? Who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. All in verse 5. We talk about freedom on the 4th of July. Rightly so. We do have certain freedoms that other people don't enjoy, don't have. Again, to gather in a church in the name of Jesus Christ. We do still have this freedom. Praise God. But that word independence, again, it meant independent from England, from King George specifically. This kind of freedom in verse 5 is not independence, right? In fact, this would be complete dependence on the one who has freed us and saved us from our sin. If we're not depending on Jesus, we don't experience this freedom. Full dependence, recognition of that. Freedom is never free. Huh. Freedom from our sins costs the blood of Jesus Christ. He loves us, has freed us from our sins. The wages of sin is death. He has freed us from sin, from death, from eternal separation from God, because he, Jesus, went to the cross and died in our place under the curse for us. Verse 6 goes on, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Well, this is a direct reference or allusion to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, we find Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, to give you a point of reference, is where he receives and gives the Ten Commandments. Next chapter. Here in Exodus 19, Moses is on Sinai. Starting at verse 5, the Lord says to Moses, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine." Verse 6, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You hear that? A kingdom of priests. Here in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Did Israel, under the leadership of Moses back in that day, did they succeed in keeping their side, their part of the covenant, to obey God fully, to be his people? No. A few people are still awake, still with me. They failed pretty badly, right? The golden calf that happened during Mount Sinai didn't get much better from there. How about us today, Christians? How are we doing at keeping the Mosaic covenant, fulfilling the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's law? I'm seeing heads shaking. No. How about Jesus? How did he do at fulfilling the law of God given to Moses and beyond? Perfect. Jesus fulfilled it for us. Perfectly. Praise him. So Jesus, who did fulfill it, has made us, he's fulfilled that way back from Exodus, what Israel, what we, what no person, what no people could ever do. Now we are, through Jesus, that kingdom and the priests to serve our God. Verse 7, I'm simply going to read it. This is an appetizer. We'll come back to this in September, Lord willing, this and beyond. There's a quote in the bulletin for the introduction. It's like a 1,300-page book, the commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament. I open to Revelation in there, and the very first sentence in this big book says, "No other book of the New Testament is as permeated by the Old Testament as is Revelation." I was wondering if that is the sound of... It's not. We're still here. I don't think it's going to sound quite like that. Revelation. Be ready. Here we are. Verse 7. It's in quotation marks because guess what? This is straight from Daniel chapter 7. And then there's another quote right after it. Guess what? That's from Zechariah. We're seeing the Old Testament now literally pop up and the allusions fill Revelation. Verse 7. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Yes, a reference to the cross. "And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Lord, we thank you for fulfilling what you said to John, that he would live until Jesus, you would appear to him again. And that occurred on the island of Patmos when he was in exile, yet with this purpose to receive this revelation of and from you, Jesus. And it is all about you. Lord, I pray you would help us see and hear you clearly today, to know you, to follow you, to be ready for your return. As you prepare us here, look, you are coming with the clouds. You are coming. Thank you, we pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.